Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time to learn, this passion to learn, to grow, to be smarter, to be better. Thank you, Father, today you're going to speak to our hearts. You're going to give us that insight that we need to be able to navigate where we're at in our leadership journey. Thank you for helping us in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow, I'm going to be doing a roundtable, which is going to be happening at which campus?
Murraysville.
And if you're in any kind of business, you oversee a business, I'm telling you, just based on what we see around the country, even though it's going to be church generated, it will help you in your business of understanding. So the way that Rick's done it, it's totally free, which means it's affordable. And that being said, if you're interested, you can find out for more from him. I want to talk to you just about some guardrails for leaders, just guardrails, some things that keep you leading effectively so that you do not get off track. And around here, you have all these roads, and they meander around, and you go up, and you go down. But a part of it is, if you don't pay attention, you could easily find your car in the wrong lane of oncoming traffic, or find yourself drifting off the road altogether. So these are guardrails. The first one is this. As a leader, you've got to remember, it's never as bad as you think. It's never as bad as you think. See, if you're a leader, it's easy because people give you problems. That's the nature of leadership. If people aren't giving you problems, then you're not a leader. So when someone comes up to me and says, you know, people just always call me and they just tell me about their problems, it's because you're a leader. And then if you want to know the size of leader you are they problems that they would give to anyone else? Because eventually, as you grow in leadership, you get the problems, but you get the problems that nobody else can really help people navigate through. But one of the things that you have to understand is it's never as bad as you think. And you have to make sure that as a leader, you don't see everything as a problem. That you don't see everything as a problem. And that's one of the things that can help. But let me put it in Christianese for you. You can't be a mountain mover if you're a mountain maker. Okay, yeah. Let that sink in. You can't be a mountain mover if you're a mountain maker. See, if you take little things and you make them into big things, you're not going to be effective. If you're always magnifying, David said, come magnify the Lord with me. But there are people who know how to magnify. They're just magnifying the problem, and they're making the problem bigger and God smaller. So your job as a leader is to always make sure that you're adding perspective. And so work as hard on finding the positive as most people do on finding the negative. Aren't there people that you know that when it comes to any issue, they will go find the negative? They will just work, man, can't believe this, I can't believe that. They will work hard, work as hard on finding the positive as you do the negative. Make sure that you're in that gear. There's a book that was written decades ago called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. And Corrie Ten Boom was an interesting soul because her family was basically sent to the concentration camp because they were Christians, but they were caught hiding Jewish children. And the rule of law in Germany was if you hid Jewish kids or Jewish people, you got the same punishment as the Jewish people. So literally, Corrie's going to see most of her family die in the concentration camps. But her and her sister are going to be kept together. Well, in this particular concentration camp that they were in a barracks, and all of a sudden there was a lice infestation that began to occur. And so people were just itching and scratching. And Corrie was sitting there one day and just saying, you know, I can't believe, first of all, you know, we were trying to help people and we get caught. Then we're put in the concentration camp. Then our parents are taken away from us. At that time, they had not confirmed that they were dead. And they've been taken away from it. And now we're in this barracks and it's filled with lice. And I just can't believe, where is God? Where is this? And all of a sudden, her sister said to her, Corey, you need to thank God for the lice. And Corey said, thank God for the lice? And she said, yes. Haven't you noticed since there's been a lice infestation that none of the German guards come in here and bother us? Now, maybe that's an extreme of the circumstance, but work hard on finding the positive. Even in the midst of everything around that would seem counterintuitive, the next thing that will really keep you going as a leader is that you've got to understand the nature of leadership is you take responsibility. You take responsibility. You don't get to quit, so don't act like you do. You just don't get to quit. You don't get to throw up your hands and say, God, I'm done. You don't get to quit helping people. You don't get to quit, you know, doing the very things that Jesus went to the cross and he asked us to do. You don't get to quit. And so you have to understand, if you're going to lead, you're going to take responsibility. Now, I said in the earlier session, I grew up in a military family, so I've always seen commitment. I saw people that were willing to every day go off knowing that they may not come back. And that was the world that I was a part of. But during the first Gulf War, after Iraq had invaded Kuwait, there was the coalition of nations that had gathered together in Saudi Arabia, and they're going to take back Kuwait from Iraq. And at that particular time, General Schwarzkopf was the commanding general, and he comes up with a plan that was counterintuitive. Everybody thought that the way they would take back Kuwait was Kuwait sat on the Gulf and that they would attack from the sea. But that wasn't what their plan was, because all the guns, all the men were facing towards the sea. They came up with a plan, and that was they were going to go 100 miles the other side of Kuwait. They were going to go straight up the desert. Then they were going to go the length of Kuwait, and they were going to make a right turn, and they were going to push towards the ocean, opposite of where everything was. The problem was this. It had never been done before, because what they needed was the M1 tanks. And if you know anything about an M1 tank can fight at 35 miles an hour. We're the only country that has tanks that at 35 miles an hour can shoot and hit a target. Everyone else has to stop their tank, shoot, then they pick them up. Ours go at that speed, and they will hit with accuracy. The problem is that they only get 3 miles to a gallon. They didn't make hybrids for M1s. There's no Tesla M1s out there. And so it was all contingent on them having the supplies to be able to pull this off. So literally in a staff meeting, General Schwarzkopf turns to Lieutenant General William Pagonis. He was the head of logistics for the entire coalition. And he said, I need you to tell us whether this plan will work. It's all contingent. We have to have enough diesel. We have to have enough artillery shells. We have to have enough. I'm giving you 3 days and you come back. 3 days later, in front of every general, Lieutenant William Pagonis comes back and he says, we can do it. But General Schwarzkopf, that wasn't enough. He looked at him and he says, are you willing to sign a document that we will not lose one person because we ran out of fuel? That we ran out of ammo? Are you willing to sign in front of all of these people? And Lieutenant General William Pagonis signed it. He took responsibility. The very nature of that meant that they had to go create supply stations in the middle of a desert before the invasion had ever begun. See, if you can't be responsible, then you can't lead. See, everybody accidentally has good days. Have you ever seen somebody who accidentally had a good day? Way to go, good day. But they couldn't repeat it. They just couldn't do it 2 days in a row. They couldn't do it 3 days in a row. They couldn't do it 4 days in a row. If you're going to lead, you take responsibility and you say, I'm going to show up. I'm going to be there. I'm going to do what is required to the best of my ability. And then God's going to show up with his ability. Amen. And he's going to do what I can't do. But he asked us to take responsibility. And the thing is, when you take responsibility, you're not going to make everyone happy. There are going to be people who just aren't going to be happy. There are going to be people in your family. You mean we have to go to church again? Well, we have to do this again. We have to do that again. They're not always going to be happy. But responsibility isn't about making people happy. It's about being faithful to God and knowing that you set your hand to the plow and you do not turn back. You just do not turn around. You don't turn around and say, oh, well, no. You know, you just don't. So here's the thing. It's never as bad as you think. Work hard on finding the positive, as most of us do on the negative. And learn to take responsibility and say, hey, I'll show up when I don't want to show up. And I will do those things that I need to do. On the other hand, here's the thing. A third protocol of leaders in guardrails is this, is get mad and get over it. Get mad and get over it. One of the things that you understand as a leader is that leaders don't have less emotions than other people. They have the same emotions. They just manage their emotions differently. In fact, I don't know if we brought it, but there's a book that I do called The Emotional Makeup of a Leader. Because when I went into ministry, I knew how to relate to God. I knew how to be disciplined. I just couldn't handle the emotion of where Paul said, we weep with those that weep and we rejoice with those that rejoice. Where he said, if you're going to lead, you're going to take an emotional roller coaster. You're going to be with people on their happy days. You're going to be with people on their sad days. And sometimes you're going to just walk out of a meeting where someone was really happy. And you're going to walk into a meeting where someone's really sad. And if you can't connect emotionally with people, do you know what they're going to say? Well, you really didn't care. Leaders get frustrated. Leaders get disappointed. Just learn to get mad and get over it. No one can follow long-term anger. It's just not a model that you can. So around our offices, we have the 15-minute rule. 15-minute rule means that there are times when I'll get frustrated. Give me 15 minutes. After that, it's over. Someone says, well, how can you do that? Because the Bible says, it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Do you know what that literally says? It says, put a clock on your anger. Because if you don't put a clock on your anger, anger can never tell time. Right. Have you ever run into anybody and they start telling you a story and the intensity of the anger and everything is just there and you're thinking, man, you know, when did you go through this? Was that yesterday? And they say, 10 years ago? See, anger doesn't know how to tell time. It doesn't know it's 10 years ago. You can be as angry today about something that happened 10 years ago because it doesn't know. And that's why the Bible says you better put a clock on it. Because if you don't put a clock on it, anger will be there. And it will keep going. So prolonged anger prevents people from following you. Well, you know, I'm just like Jesus, you know, he drove out the, you know, the money changers. He was angry. Hey, you know, anytime you put yourself in the Jesus League, be careful because there's one time Jesus did that. But the thing we know about Jesus was he wasn't mad all the time, and most people are. And when mad's your go-to emotion, well, I'm just telling you, mad cannot be your go-to emotion. Find another one. I mean, just develop. Someone says, well, you know, I don't know how to do that. The Bible says the spirit of a prophet is subject to a prophet. You're more in control than you want to be. You're more in control than you think you are. For some people, it's not a question if they're mad, but about what they're mad and who they're mad at today. I mean, aren't there some people that if you took mad away from them, they wouldn't have a personality? I mean, you wouldn't recognize them? Well, what happened to Bill? You look like Bill. Maybe Bill had a twin. You sure you're Bill? You can't be Bill. You're not mad. Some people, mad's their personality. It's their whole identity. I'm mad. Anger is an ineffective tool of leadership. When anger is your best skill, you're not much of a leader. So just understand, it's not that you get angry. It's that you don't get over being angry. That you don't get over it. People say, I don't get it. I want to help some people here. Wish they had a whiteboard up here, but I didn't tell Rick about it. You know, most people don't understand the physics of anger and forgiveness. So let's just say I had Rick standing here. I don't want you to stand here. You're taller than me, and it's intimidating. So let's just say I have Rick standing there. But you're getting older. You're starting to shrink. And then you have someone else standing here. Now, Rick does something that this person takes offense to. They're mad. Now, the thing about it is that everyone says, okay, here's what the Bible says, is that you're to forgive it. So they say, okay, I forgive Rick. But the problem is they still feel mad. Well, I forgive Rick. I still don't like him. Still feel mad. And I forgive. Everyone forgets that there's two sides to an event. There's the attitude and there's the action. The action was what he did. When the action came here, this person felt it. What the Bible says is we handle the action by forgiving. The problem is they don't do anything about the attitude. The action created an attitude. And so you've got to handle the attitude. And what the Bible says is that in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says you don't render a curse for a curse. Well, they made me mad. I'm going to say this. But rather, you render a blessing so that you inherit. See, forgiveness, it changes the action. Blessing Rick changes the attitude. And until you change the attitude, you will say, well, why am I forgiving them and I feel the same? I just feel the same as everything. Because you haven't dealt with the attitude. You dealt with the action, but you didn't deal with the attitude. So what the Bible says is the way you change the attitude is you start praying a blessing upon them. Every time you think someone says, how long do you do it? For people who've never started, you will do it a lot. Because you've never learned to take a curse and turn it into a blessing. But you start blessing them every time it comes up. And eventually, not only is the action no longer bothering you, but the attitude no longer saying, that was for someone, that's extra. So whoever you were, I don't do counseling, Rick does. He enjoys it. It's thorough. Go talk to him. Number four, let go of your ego. Can you lead something for a reason bigger than you? Can you lead something for a reason that's bigger than you? There's nothing wrong with ambition. What's wrong is when ambition is selfish. One of the most ambitious people in history was a man named Abraham Lincoln. But people don't look at him. But if you ever read his life, you ever read his documents, you ever read what he wrote all his way through his journey, he was ambitious. But the thing about his ambition was this. He made it about something bigger. And he made it about two things. He made it about making sure this country stayed together. And he made it about the elimination of slavery. I get to be around, quote, power people all the time because I'm invited to rooms that fill with power people. They all have ambition. But great people have an ambition that's about something bigger than them. Oh, I have an ambition. I want to build a company. Building a company, that's for you. Building a company that God can use as a platform to help people, that's different. Someone says, well, how do you tell if I built it for me or if I built it for God? Who gets to write the checks? If God's not the one who gets to write the biggest checks, you're not there. All leaders are ambitious, but can you make ambition bigger than you? See, ego says, I need to be right. Humility says, I want to do what's right.
Good. Very good.
One of the great stories, which I would to God that we would see in our world today, was in 1864 as it was beginning. Lincoln was told by Ulysses S. Grant, if you give me 300,000 more men, we will put an end to this war. They knew that they had divided the South from North to South by going down literally the Mississippi and taking Vicksburg. They knew that Sherman was marching to the sea from Vicksburg and would march through the South and cut it in two there. They knew that there could be a consolidation of the armies and march towards Appomattox, and they knew that they could end it, but they needed 300,000 men. Problem was, it was an election year. And everyone in Lincoln's cabinet said, if you do a call-up of the draft and you call up 300,000 men, you will lose the election. Lincoln's response was simple. I cannot do what's right and accept a political outcome. He called up the 300. Said it didn't matter. If I lose the election, I'll do what's right. What a standard of thought. Please understand, being the smartest person in the room doesn't mean that you're the best person in the room. Some of you will remember the name Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was the attorney for President Nixon. His office was two doors down from the Oval Office. I remember being and hearing David Gergen, who wrote the speech that Nixon gave, resigning from the presidency. They gave him an hour to write the speech. You got to understand, there'd never been a president resigning. This is going to be a historical document. David Gergen says, I got to have more time. They said, you have 1 hour to write a document of the president stepping down from office. I remember being with David Gergen, and I asked him, because we had been interacting on some questions, and I asked him the question. I said, who really caused Watergate? And he said, oh, it was Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson caused it. He said he was the one who inspired it. He was the one who implemented it. He was the one who went after it. Well, Chuck Colson's going to end up going to prison over this after Nixon resigns. About a week before he's going to prison, remember your salt, your light? He's taking the trash out. Isn't it interesting? No matter how powerful you are, you still get to take the trash out. Taking out the trash should be the ultimate statement none of us are really important. But he's taking the trash out. And his neighbor was taking his trash out. Well, his neighbor had said hi, like most people do, but he didn't really know Chuck Colson. But they ended up being dropping off their canisters at the same time. And he said to him, he said, how are you doing? And he said, well, you know what's going on. And the neighbor happened to be a Christian. And he literally led Chuck Colson to the Lord taking out the trash. Remember your salt and your light? Someone says, well, I can't do anything big. Can you take out the trash? He's going to lead him to the Lord. Chuck Colson's going to go to prison and start the largest prison ministry in prison that still is a part of most of the prison systems in the United States today. But I'm going to remember hearing his testimony after he was released, and he made this statement. He said, I almost caused the breakdown of democracy because I thought I was the smartest person in the room. Being the smartest person is never being the best person. All of us have to let go of our ego, because all ego is an acronym. Edging God out. The bigger your ego, the smaller your God. You just edge God out. Just happens. Grow that little ego. Let it get big. You'll edge things out. Another principle, share the credit. Whenever you do have a moment of success, always turn the spotlight on someone else. Just turn it to someone else. Just begin to point and say, couldn't have done it without you. John Wooden, who was the coach of the UCLA Bruins, and I think he won 10 championships in basketball. He was the one who taught his players that whenever someone gives you the ball and you score, always point back to them. I couldn't have done it without you. Whenever you're successful, always point to someone else. The more you point to others, the less problems you'll have with you. Just point to other people. And then let me give you this one. No amount of motivation replaces discipline. See, our world wants to be motivated. When our world just needs to be disciplined. When I teach pastors, I always say, discipline is the gift that a leader gives themselves. Deadlines are what people give you when you lack discipline. No one gives me deadlines because I'm disciplined. I'm out in front of most people. But see, people don't realize, they just want to be motivated. I remember I was in a doctor's office and I picked up a magazine. And the magazine happened to be written by a pilot who flew off an aircraft carrier. And in there, they were asking the pilot, they were saying, hey, you know, tell us and describe. And of course, everyone, when they think of pilots flying off aircraft carriers, they always think of Top Gun and they think of, you know, those kind of things. And he said, we never do that. He says, number one, we don't fight during the day. Why would we let them see our planes coming? He said, we're one fisherman of them knowing we're coming. He says, they do that in the movies, but we don't. We fight at night. And so when we launch, we're going to launch at night. When we come back, we're going to come back at night. But he says, when you're in the middle of a war, he said, ships aren't allowed to have their lights on. And he says, when we do fight, we don't fight on a moon-filled day. night, we fight on a moonless night. We don't want them to have any direction on where we're coming from. So just think Top Gun and lose it. Said it'll never happen that way. He says, but what happens is when we return to the carrier, it's a pitch black night. And he said, it's a pitch black ocean. And there's a little red light in the middle of that carrier, surrounded by darkness. He said, no degree of motivation, of you saying, I can do this, is going to get you on that. He said, there's only one thing that gets you on that plane is the discipline of having done it time and time and time again. You focus on that red light. You know that red light's the carrier. You know that it's the start of the runway. You head towards that, and you land on that. He says, most people are waiting to be motivated when what they really need is to be disciplined. I remember having a guy come to me in church, and he was saying, well, the devil's causing this problem in me. And I looked at him and said, you don't have a devil problem. You have a discipline problem. And he looked at me and he said, no, I got a devil problem. I said, you lack discipline. Why would the devil waste a good demon on you? I said, he doesn't need to. The Bible says in Timothy, there are those that are taken captive at Satan's will. They just don't have any discipline. So you begin to understand the nature of the beast is just learn the ability to be disciplined. And the last thought is this. Optimism is the gift you give people when you lead. Understand, your mind will always take you to the darkest places. But God will always take you to the light. Your mind. See, your mind, when it sees a bump on the arm, it never thinks, well, maybe I scraped, maybe a bug bit me. It immediately thinks that you have a terminal disease. Many of you are here today and you're medical marvels because you have Googled yourself to death so many times. We are surprised you're still alive because you've repeatedly Googled yourself to death. Some of you think you're dying right now because you Googled before you came to service. But Rick, he handles all counseling. Just come to him. He'll help you with any Google problems that you have. He'll work you through them. He knows exactly. He knows how to unplug the internet. So that being said, Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to lead. Help us to lead well. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, you've got a fantastic church. Don't be the missing piece and stay in the guardrails. And I'm going to keep my terrible towel.
Amen. Come on, let's give it up. Come on, that was... Amen. Hey, just be seated for a couple minutes there. What I want you to do is I want you to look at your notes that you took there. I want you to find what spoke to you. Like, hey, this really, really spoke to me. And this is what I'm going to do. This spoke to me. This is what I'm going to do. This spoke to me. This is what I'm going to do. So I want you to think about that for a minute. What spoke to you? Like, wow, I needed that. That really, really spoke to me. In that last session, this is what I'm going to do with that. This is what I'm going to actually do with that. Okay? So you think it through. Look at your notes. Take a moment there. And I want you to find somebody around you that looks somewhat friendly And I want you to literally just for a moment, just have a little conversation. What spoke to you? What really jumped out at you? And what are you going to do in response with that? And then just take a couple minutes, and I'll give you your next assignment there. So just go ahead. Just find somebody right by you there. Just go ahead and share those things there. If you can't, you're allowed to move. You're allowed to move across an aisle. You're allowed to move over to somebody. You're allowed to.